Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Josh, for reading God's holy word for us. John Ruskin said that the history of the world is not the record of its great wars, but the history of its households. I believe the most significant problem we face in our society today is found in the deterioration of the family. Therefore, it's absolutely essential for us to do what we can to strengthen families today. No nation can be lifted higher than its homes. No nation can survive unless its homes are strong. Now, the family is designed by God to be the building block of a healthy society. In fact, the family is meant to be a reflection of the triune God himself. In God's very triune nature, we find relationship and beauty and creativity and love in full perfection. And the family is designed to reflect something of God's life into the world. Now, in the arena of earthly relationships, the family is foundational for everything else. It's in the family that we learn the basic life skills that we're going to need for the rest of our lives. Skills such as respecting others and working out conflict. In the family, we develop a work ethic. It's where we learn to live in community. And unless people learn to live together in the family, they aren't likely to learn to get along with anybody else anywhere. The family is the birthplace of self-esteem in the lives of children. It's in the homes that children learn about leadership and authority and respect and obedience. And what they learn and how to relate to authority in the home will manifest itself later in how they relate to teachers and coaches and government leaders and police and employers and ultimately how they relate to God. By the time children are teenagers, they know pretty well what is of ultimate value to their parents. They know if relationships are a priority, or success in the marketplace is, or pleasure, or money, or Jesus. And since the home is the birthplace of values, it's no surprise that right in the heart of the Ten Commandments, we find this commandment designed to protect and support the family unit. Please read with me together the fifth of the Ten Commandments as found in Exodus 20:12. Together, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now here again, so very clearly, we can see that the motive, the operating principle behind the Ten Commandments is God's abiding love for us. Why should we honor our father and mother? So that we might live, so that we might enjoy God's good gifts for us through all the days of our lives. Now, as you know, the Ten Commandments may be divided into two different sections, each of them reinforcing the two greatest commandments that Jesus identified. The first four of the Ten Commandments spell out what it means to love the Lord our God. We're not to have any other gods before him. We're not to make or serve any idols. We're not to misuse his name, and we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. And then the last six of those Ten Commandments spell out how to love our neighbors, to honor our parents, to not murder or commit adultery or steal or bear false witness or covet anything belonging to our neighbors. So we need to keep these in proper order. The deeper our love for God, the greater our capacity to love others. That principle was expressed well by missionary Hudson Taylor when he encountered the suggestion that he had given his life to the Far East because he loved the Chinese, which indeed he did love. But in response, Hudson Taylor shook his head slowly and he answered reflectively, "No, not because I love the Chinese, but because I love God. We love God, that manifests itself in loving others. Loving God is the key to loving others. In fact, the key to all proper ethics and conduct. So now, after focusing on the vertical love instilled by those first four commandments, we now come to this commandment to honor our parents, which is foundational to all of our other relationships and duties in life. Now, I point that out simply to say this. If we are rebellious and we are disrespectful toward our parents who gave us life and sustenance, we will probably also be rebellious and disrespectful toward God, our creator, ultimate creator and sustainer. Disrespect toward parents and God will carry over into disrespect for all authority, leading to a breakdown of law and order and the disintegration, the very basis of our society. So in other words, friends, this idea of honoring our parents is not some outmoded, quaint idea to be set aside without consequence. It is vital to the survival of civilization. Now, in light of this fifth commandment, I'd like to address two groups of people in our church today. First of all, I want to talk to you younger family members who are still living at home and supported by your parents. And secondly, those who still have parents living but are no longer under their direct influence. So first, our text can address growing children. I want to share some practical biblical suggestions as to how you can honor your father and mother. But let me start by explaining what the word honor means. The word honor in this verse is a Hebrew word with a root meaning of weight or heaviness. It's the same word that's translated glory in reference to the Lord. So to glorify the Lord is to attach weight, utmost weight and significance to who he is and what he does. It means to assign him the highest place because he's worthy of it. And of course, the opposite of glorifying God is to treat God lightly and just to shrug him off and his commands as being very insignificant. So coupled with the idea of weight is that of value, which is also at the root meaning of the Greek word for honor. So first of all, implied in honoring your parents is respecting them. To honor our parents is to have an attitude of respect for them that stems from the fact that we greatly value them and the contribution that they have made to our lives. To honor our parents is to assign a high place of value to them. Now, of course, to honor your father and mother does not mean that their decisions and their guidance are always right. Rather, we're called to honor them because they are in a place of position that's highly honored by God. At whatever age, we should honor and respect our parents. We defend, we listen to them, we seek out their wisdom and counsel. And the opposite of honoring your parents would be to show contempt for them, to despise them in your heart, to be rude or ungrateful toward them. It's your heart attitude that matters. I personally believe that one of the greatest sins of my generation on down has been a lack of gratitude and respect, a lack of gratitude for what we have been given and a mindset that this world owes us something. There seems to be a growing lack of respect and honor for the previous generations and the price that's been paid by them. Many of us have taken for granted all those who have gone before us and the things they've done for us, the wars that they have fought to preserve our freedom, the diseases they have eliminated, the advances in healthcare that have dramatically increased our life expectancy, the increase in the standard of living that they have made possible. We owe a great debt to those who have gone before us. And some of us, frankly, have had it so good that we have forgotten the price that's been paid. Young people and children, it isn't too much to ask, is it, to honor your parents? Back when I was in school, long time ago now, a popular way of referring negatively to one's parents was to refer to them as your old man and your old lady. Now, I never felt comfortable doing that because my parents never gave me a reason to refer to them that way. They were always honorable. But we need to be careful about how we talk about them to others. Address them respectfully. Listen courteously to their advice and opinions. They may just have a wealth of insight and wisdom that you've not yet acquired. And remember, parents are people with feelings, just like you. Don't abuse those feelings by displaying a disrespectful attitude. So, one of the things that parents want and deserve is respect from their children. Next, implied in honoring your parents is obeying them. The Bible clearly teaches again and again that children are to obey their parents. Now, you should honor your parents because God commands it. That's enough reason right there. He is God. He has the right to speak to us in the imperative mood, right? God is the sovereign of the universe. His holy law is the final court of appeal. You can't go over his head. And I remind you again, he didn't give us 10 suggestions for a happy life or 10 habits of highly successful people. Although keeping his commandments will result in a blessed life. To dishonor your parents is to disobey God, who ordained these commandments for our good. So we should keep them because we love and fear God. Now, earlier in the service, Josh led us in this scripture from Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Surely one of my father's favorite verses. But did you catch that? Obedience is right. Since the parents brought the child into the world, and since they have more knowledge and wisdom than the child, it's right for the child to obey his parents. You know, Mark Twain is reputed to have said that when he was 17, he was amazed at how stupid his father was. But by the time he turned 21, he was surprised at how much his father had learned in just 4 years. Here's another similar passage, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Young people, children, do you hear that? Do you want to please God? One of the ways you do that is to obey your parents. Now, that's not easy, but it's God's will. And you think that's tough. The greater responsibility rests on the shoulders of your parents. They're the ones who are to pour out their lives in raising you in the nurture and the instruction in the Lord, and they will have to give an account to God of how they managed the children that God entrusted to them. So your job isn't complicated. Obey your parents. Thirdly, implied in honoring one's parents is expressing love and appreciation for them. I had the privilege of growing up in a pastor's family, and one of the perks that we had is we often hosted evangelists and missionaries in our home. I recall when I was living in Vandalia, Illinois, I was in high school, and we hosted the missionary family, the Broadaseth family, Trigvar and Ann Broadaseth and their children, Ruth and Leif and Carl. After we had eaten dinner together, Ruth asked if she could be excused from the table. Being assured that she could, she got up and she went and she stood beside my mother, and then she curtsied before leaving the room. And shortly thereafter, Carl and Leif also went, stood beside my mother, and bowed, and then they left. Well, I grew up in a respectful and grateful home, but I had never seen anything like that before. And Mrs. Broadaseth informed us that in their home, they put into practice an old Norwegian custom. Before we eat, we thank the Lord. After we eat, we thank the cook. That's pretty good. God's word says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Young people, let me remind you that nobody ever has, nobody ever will make an investment in you the size that your parents have. According to a Wall Street Journal article last month, the financial cost of raising a child through high school here in America, not through college, through high school, has risen to more than $300,000 per child. But that monetary investment is nothing compared to the investment of time and concern and prayer and planning that most parents put into their child-rearing practices. In our child-rearing days, I suppose Cheryl and I discussed our children more frequently than anything else. Probably still do, don't we, Ann? You know, how can we best meet their needs? How could we help them love God? How can we stimulate their minds? How can we build them up? And parents grapple with this and many other issues. And because we're imperfect and we make mistakes, we have regrets. But the fact remains, we make a tremendous investment in the lives of our children. Our love for them demands that. Some of you may remember the comic strip that was popular a couple decades back called For Better, For Worse. It's about family life, a mother and dad and two kids. And in one of the comics, the first three segments show this mother tossing back and forth in her bed, worrying about their 10-year-old son, Michael. She says, are we too tough on Michael? Are we not tough enough? Do we give in too often? Too seldom? Do we listen? Do we understand? Maybe I nag too much. Am I a good parent? Where are the answers? How does one know what to do? And in the last box, we see Michael lying awake in his bed saying, trouble with grown-ups is they think they know everything. To those of you who are still living at home, you know the best way to crush your parent's spirit? Just neglect to show appreciation for what they do. Just keep on taking and taking and taking without ever saying thank you, without ever showing gratitude. On the other hand, what's the best way to lift your parent's spirits? Show a little appreciation. You don't have to get fancy. Just thanks for preparing that meal. Man, that was great. Thank you for doing the laundry. Thank you for picking me up from school. Again, young people, nobody ever has or ever will make an investment in you like your parents. When was the last time you thanked them for your housing, for your food, for the use of the car or whatever? Take time today to thank them. Write a note of appreciation to them. Take some time and just do that. Most importantly, take time to express your love to your parents. There are no more potent words in the world to a parent's ears than those three little words, I love you. Nothing else even comes close. Now, after seeing how our text addresses children, we turn now to see how growing children, we now turn to see how our text addresses grown children. In a past edition of Christian Reader, Stephen Fried wrote about watching his father slowly deteriorate from an incurable disease. The painful process had raised many difficult questions in his mind, and at one point he asked his 15-year-old daughter, Elizabeth, what will you do if I end up like Granddaddy? As if all the questions of his father's illness he had raised weren't difficult enough, her response gave Fried even more to think about. I don't know, Dad, she answered after a moment, but I'm watching you to find out. Our children watch us. Parents need to teach children what it means to honor parents and to show them what an honorable life looks like. If our children are going to see what an honorable life looks like, we must at minimum give them our attention and our time. Honor must be modeled, and if we don't spend time with our children, the opportunity to provide that modeling won't materialize. Now, some people think that the fifth commandment applies only to children living in their parents' home, but I believe it applies across the board. Even if we live outside our parental home and support ourselves, even if we have families of our own, we are still commanded to honor our parents. Now, a marvelous cycle is evident in the ongoing life of a family. When a baby is born into a family, she's totally dependent on her parents. As she grows, she becomes increasingly independent until one day she's ready to leave the home of her youth and establish one of her own. Her parents, meanwhile, have followed another path designed by God, a path that has taken them from the vitality of youth and the security of middle age to the vulnerability of old age. And in that final state of vulnerability, they become dependent on the children that they have raised, and the cycle is complete. I've seen this take place with my parents. I'm sure many of you have. In fact, some of you are living that right now. Jesus modeled this for us while he was hanging on the cross. Even during his time of greatest need, our Lord turned his attention to his mother. Imagine him on the cross with the weight of the whole world's sins on his shoulders. And Jesus opens his eyes and he sees his mother, and he knows how much she will miss the support of her oldest son. And so he asks John to care for her mother. And John obviously knew what he meant, for Scripture tells us from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, often our excuse for not caring for our parents is that we don't have the time. But even Jesus took time while providing salvation for the whole world to make sure his mother was properly cared for. Now, some of us may have the opportunity, we may have the wherewithal to have our elderly parents live in our homes. once they get to that point of dependence. Others of us will not be called on to do that, or we won't have the resources to do it, or we simply won't be able to give them the kind of care that they need, and we'll have to look at other options. But whatever the situation, we should follow some practical suggestions in caring for our aged parents. First, we need to make sure that their basic needs are met. You recall from the scripture reading earlier from the 7th chapter of Mark how Jesus talked about that custom called Corban. The Jews were morally and religiously obligated to care for their parents, particularly as they grew older and they were less able to care for themselves. But these Pharisees had invented clever ways to avoid those obligations. And one was by telling their parents that the money that had been set aside to help them in their old age has actually is now Corban. It's been dedicated to God. And since it was God's, and it couldn't be used to support their parents. Jesus viciously attacked the Pharisees for this duplicity and their selfish disregard of the need of their parents. And he spoke some pretty harsh words to those Jewish Pharisees who had found this legal loophole to avoid caring for their parents. To Jesus, that was just unthinkable. Now, we ought to make sure our parents have food and housing and clothes and medical care and every other basic necessity of life. And if those needs are met, we can further support our parents by helping them with some more mundane but often overwhelming household responsibilities. You know, put up storm windows or fix a fence or mow a lawn or handle legal responsibilities, so forth. A small commitment of our time and energy can greatly reduce the stress and the frustration of aging. A second suggestion is to communicate and affirm love to parents on a regular basis. Some of you know that my dad spent the last couple years of his life in an Alzheimer's unit, a memory care unit over in Decatur. We made many trips over to see Dad. I so miss him. Even though in his latter months there, he didn't know my name and our conversations were very limited. I do believe the Lord granted me a special love gift, though. On the Saturday, less than 3 days before he died, I told Cheryl, I just want to drive over to Decatur and tell my dad I love him. And I arrived at about 10 o'clock in the morning. Dad was sleeping in his bed and I awakened him and I said, "Hi, Dad." And he rolled over and looked at me. He goes, "Well, hi, Herb." He hadn't called me by my name for a long time. I said, "Dad, it's so good to see you. I just wanted to tell you that I love you." And he said, "Well, I love you too." And 5 seconds later, he was off in La La Land. He was totally unaware of anything going on. The next morning, he took a decisive turn for the worse. And by 2:30, middle of the night, Tuesday morning, he was with Jesus. But I'm always going to thank God for that special love gift of a few seconds of clear thinking. When Dad knew who I was and I could tell him I love him and he could tell me he loved me. You know, at some point, there will be no more opportunities to let our parents know how much we loved them. So when was the last time you told your parents you loved them? When was the last time you sent a note? I'm sure it's not too soon to do it again. Adult children are always to honor their parents. Now, for some, that'll be a pleasant experience. For others, very difficult. Some realize how precious their parents are. They see God's blessing in their life. They realize that it's the result of their parents' diligent care and nurturing. And the closer they draw to God in their adult life, the more they appreciate and adore their parents, realizing there's so much what they are as the result of their parents' godly attention in their lives. But in contrast, friends, there are others who struggle with this whole idea of honoring parents because in some way, one or both of them just failed miserably. Perhaps a parent was involved in drugs or alcohol or crime. We all have imperfect parents. Most of them did the best they could, but some were neglectful and some were abusive emotionally or physically. Nevertheless, all of us who are believers are imperfect people. We come from imperfect stock, all of us, but we're sinners saved by grace. In his book from a few decades back, More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell told about the difficulty of growing up with an alcoholic father. Some of you know that story. He wrote, "I hated his guts. To me, he was the town drunk. I'd go out in the barn and see my father beaten up so badly my mom couldn't get up, lying in the manure behind the cows. When we had friends over, I would take my father out, tie him up in the barn, and park his car up out behind the silo. We would tell our friends he'd had to go somewhere. I don't think anyone could have hated anyone any more than I hated my father. What changed Josh's attitude toward his father? Jesus. He said, after I made a decision for Christ, maybe 5 months later, a love from God through Jesus entered my life and was so strong, it took that hatred and just turned it upside down. And I was able to look my father squarely in the eye and say, Dad, I love you. Later, Josh introduced his father to Christ and he became a decent, honorable, sober man before he died. Now, Josh's story illustrates that imperfect parents do not mollify the commandment to honor them. Finding the strength and the compassion to accomplish that's hard for many people. But as Josh wonderfully discovered, the love of Christ helps us overcome feelings of bitterness and resentment and provides a beautiful means of reconciliation. Now, some of you may be saying, Pastor Herb, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea what I've been through. How can I just let go of that? Truth of the matter is, I don't know what you've been through, but I do know something of what Jesus went through. And Jesus knew what it was to be ill-treated and abused and falsely accused. He knew what it meant to have loving words thrown right back in his face. He knew how it felt to be betrayed and abandoned by somebody close to him. He knew what it was to be so misunderstood by his own family that at one point they tried to have him committed. Yet he forgave. He loved. He laid down his life. I've often thought that the vast majority of ground that Satan holds in any believer's life is simply an unwillingness to forgive. Remember what Scripture teaches us in Ephesians 4? It tells us that the enemy's very first foothold in a soul begins with harboring one single night of unresolved anger. And with that beachhead in a Christian's life, Satan brings in the troops and the heavy artillery. He digs in, he fortifies his position, and he becomes extremely difficult to dislodge. Why does he do this? Because he knows very well that bitterness and unforgiveness have the power to lock up your life in the past. And while Jesus taught us that forgiveness should be a daily way of life for all of us, the fact is, you couldn't honor your parents more than to forgive them. And if you're willing, God will give you the grace to do it. Now, your parents may be guilt-ridden and full of remorse and regret, or they may be totally oblivious to your pain and hard as nails. They may recognize that you have failed miserably, or they may just shrug it off. Nevertheless, forgiveness is powerful. It can change their lives, and it will change yours. Lack of honor shown to parents often results in a loss of relationship between parent and child. Some of you remember how Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a father and his son who became estranged. The son left home. The father later tried to find him. He searched for months with no success. Finally, in desperation, the father turned to the newspaper for help, and his ad simply read, Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office, this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday, 800 men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love for them from their fathers. Now, that's just a story, but there's no question that our world is filled with children desperately longing for reconciliation with their parents and with God. There may be some of you here this morning who need to be reconciled with a parent. Let me remind you that you have a responsibility to seek out reconciliation. Now, you aren't responsible for your parents' actions. They may not allow reconciliation, but you are responsible to them. Perhaps the pain of the past, the lack of trust, current lack of any meaningful relationship reduces this whole act of honoring to a duty rather than devotion. And for those of you in that camp, the commandment to honor your father and mother, it's a difficult commandment, not a verse of blessing like it is to some of us. Yet the Bible still calls for a minimum amount of respect and honor, regardless of how bad life might have been in the past or is even today. You ought not speak evil of your parents. You ought not slander them or let them go hungry or ignore them in time of need. And at the very least, they are still your neighbor who you are to love as yourself. When I lived in Vincennes, Indiana, I had a good friend, a retired pastor, who has now gone on to be with the Lord. His mother used to beat him mercilessly when he was a boy and tell him he was no good, he would never amount to anything. What impressed me about my friend Russell was how faithful he was to care for his mother in the last years of her life when her health was failing. Even when she was in an Alzheimer's unit of a nursing home, no longer even recognized Russell, he was very faithful to visit her and make sure her needs were met. Friends, no matter what's happened to us in the past, God is interested in right now. He wants to change your heart and mind right now, not tomorrow. He wants to walk with us and fellowship with us right now, not later after we get everything straightened out. He wants to teach us and bless us right now, not on some mythical future day when we're prepared to have our act together. He wants to protect us from destructive thoughts and attitudes right now. Right now, if I settle this matter of honoring my parents, I can be a different person. A son or daughter who forgives from the heart can be a different kind of parent to his or her own children. Now, as I close, think again about this order of the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six with our relationship with others. So first, we have to be in a right relationship with God. Then we're to be in a right relationship with others. And at the top of that list is to be in a right relationship with our parents. Children living in the parental home should honor their parents by respecting them, obeying them, expressing love and appreciation. Children living outside the family should make sure their parents' basic needs are met and should communicate their love over and over again. Our reward will be the blessing of a warm and harmonious family life. And that's rich blessing indeed. When we're enjoying a right relationship with God and a right relationship with our parents, we have the most important relationships there in order, of course, including our spouse, and the freedom then to establish a right relationship with the world. Would you stand with me, please, for closing prayer? Father in heaven, you know our hearts, and we're just so thankful for how all-encompassing your holy word is. So many things that you have to teach us. For some, this message has been maybe an easier one than a lot of sermons. And we're so thankful for our families, and we have good relationships, and we just feel like we're blessed beyond anything we deserve. And for other people hearing this, they come from fractured families, from families where there have been abuse and so forth. It's hard. It's hard. We know, Lord, that you never call us to something that you don't give us the grace to do. So help us to, through the power of your empowering spirit and your grace, to obey what you've called us to do in your word today. I thank you for each person who is here. I thank you again for the family of God. What a blessing it is to be with brothers and sisters in the faith. Every one of us are imperfect. All of us fail in different ways. But we are so grateful that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and who want to help us to not see our walk of faith as an individualistic type of thing, but help us to see that we're in a fellowship. We are part of the company of the committed. Help us to serve you well, Lord. Now go with us as we go from this place. Use us as your ambassadors in a broken and a needy world. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Dear friends, go in peace, and may the God of peace go with you. You are dismissed.